this parable again. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would give us a very, very clear, personal application to your unchanging eternal truth. What we talk about tonight is not true because we want it to be. It's not true because we might say it is. There's not parts of your word true. It is all true. But tonight, Lord, may our hearts ascend to your truth. May we as a people be absolutely bold and excited to rise to your call. We ask, Father, for you to be present by the power of your Holy Spirit as the Word of God is opened. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's dear children said,
Amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles in and turn, if you would, tonight, church, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 in our third part of what is our ninth parable in our series. And tonight we're looking at, again, the parable of the householder and his heir. If you have a study Bible, it's going to be there listed in Matthew chapter 21 as the parable of the householder, or the parable of the householder and the wicked servants. Now remember, the comments in your study Bible are not inspired. Those are by the publisher. If you break it all down, this is a parable that is regarding the householder, you can insert that in your mind, God the Father, and the heir, which in the parable is none other, as you'll see, I think, strongly tonight, is Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking about himself, his Father, and the leadership that at the time, even today, we would call Judaism. Judaism. Now, we understand Judeo or Christian Judeo culture. We use that term, justifiably so, accurately. But to understand this, somebody might say, well, there are the three great religions of the world. And I completely disagree with that, by the way. There's many more than three, but when you talk about religions, you've got to understand that when you put religion up as the category, then you've got to remove Christianity off the list. You understand that? You cannot include Christianity among or in a camp of Islam, for example. It's impossible. They are absolutely diametrically opposed. They couldn't be further apart. Listen, what we don't often say is Christianity also is diametrically opposed to what is called, in our minds and understanding today, Judaism. Even though as a Christian, when we read our Bible, we sense an association with the land of Israel, supernaturally. That comes out of Romans chapter 2. If you wonder why, now that you're a Christian, you want to go to Israel, that comes from Romans chapter 2. Read it later. If now that you're a Christian, you want to meet a Jewish person. I remember when I became saved, I wanted to meet a Jew. It's like, where's the Jew? Where's the Jew? I wanna hug a Jew. I want to see a Jew because I'm reading my Bible and it's amazing to me what it's saying about Israel and the Jewish people. And I need to find a Jew. I want to hug a Jew. And it sounds like a ministry. Welcome to Hug a Jew Ministry. Why? Why is that going on? The thing is this, Christianity, and I know you've heard this before, but doggone it, it's true. Christianity is not a religion. In Judaism, in Islam, in Buddhism, in whatever thing else, it is always a step, a procedure, a ritual, a practice to get to nirvana or to get to acceptance or to reach a status. And listen, even in quote Christianity, close quote, there is this title that is wrongly applied to religions that fly under the banner of what we would call Christianity. Okay? If you are in a so-called Christian religion or a Christian denomination, I'll put it that way. This ought to generate some mail. And that Christian denomination requires you to do certain things and then God will accept you. That's not Christianity. If you just tithe, if you're baptized, for example, by our pastors or our priests, there's one group in LA that says you've got to be baptized not only by their pastors, but it has to be their water. Literally, their approved water. Wow. Amazing. That's what is called a Christian cult. It uses Christian doctrine, it uses the Bible, but it departs from the true gospel. Now, in Judaism, we need to remember something. And if you're Jewish tonight and you're here, or those of us who know Jewish people, you ask them, for example, do you believe in the Bible? They'll say yes. Do you believe in Genesis 1:1, God the Creator? Yes. Do you believe in the prophets? Yes. Do you believe in the Psalms? Of course, they don't believe in the New Testament. They're not even allowed to read it. The rabbis say they can't read it. Of course, the rabbis tell them they can't read it. Because if they read it, they would find out that it is none other than an eyewitness account commentary of Old Testament promises. You see? And this is where Judaism steers the people of Israel astray. The priest, or I should say, the rabbis say this about scriptures. That, for example, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and 54 and Proverbs 30 verse 4 and other portions of the scripture cannot refer to these things that seem so plain, but it can't mean that. It can't mean that God would send an actual Messiah to die on the cross as a Passover lamb. Even though this guy Jesus, those Christians worship, say it all happened at these times, which in fact it did happen during those times. But we can't believe that. Listen, it's the leadership of Judaism today that is steering the people astray. For 2,000 years, nothing's changed. They do it today as they did it then. And Jesus, listen, Jesus is speaking to a gathering of people in this proverb or parable, this teaching. And in the crowd, he's addressing specifically the leadership of Judaism. Are you with me? So you got this vast crowd of people, but Jesus must have been turning and speaking to them because he draws them out and they begin a dialogue in front of everybody. Can you imagine being in that crowd? And not only is that spooky if you're in that group, but when Jesus gives them the parable, they actually answer him back publicly. And by doing so, the answer they give, they condemn themselves. By the way, that's how God works. I have found out in my life, and maybe you have too, that rarely, if ever, have I ever known God to allow me or let me in on when he has condemned someone. I don't think I've ever experienced such a thing. That's reserved for God. But isn't it interesting that you and I almost daily hear people condemn themselves because of their view on who Jesus Christ is? Do you hear that? So listen, before we dive into this, part three of our message and how far we get tonight, again, only God knows. If someone has a different opinion of Jesus other than what the Bible says, no, notice, forget about your opinion and my opinion of Jesus. The Bible doesn't have an opinion about who Jesus is. You hear me? The Bible declares who Jesus is. Not an opinion. Okay? And so when the Bible says, this is Christ, this is Messiah, it's incumbent upon every human to acquiesce or to surrender or to come to that understanding of what the Bible has to say. When people say, no, he can't be that, I'm going to make him this. Out of your own mouth, of your opinion of Christ either agrees with your salvation, or you are announcing your own condemnation. Serious, huh? Wow, no wonder why the Bible says that it's at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Why? Because there's no other name on earth given among men whereby we must be saved. So you think about that. Serious stuff. This may be one of, if not the most, searching parables of all the parables that Jesus gave. Matthew 21:33, beginning there. Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers, and he went into a far country." And they all, as we looked at last week, they all understand what he's talking about at this. Verse 34, "Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruits. And the vine dressers took his servants," notice, those who were presiding over the authorities, granted authority anyway, "of the land and of the plants, his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them." Wow. "Saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes," he's asking them now the question. He set up a scenario. Here's the question to them. "What will he do to those vine dressers?" And we know from the context, the chief priests and the scribes said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably." Absolutely, by the way, totally destroy them. "And lease his vineyard to another vine dressers, who will render to him the fruits of in their seasons." Jesus said to them, that's the chief priests and the Pharisees, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone," notice Jesus is using the Bible, "the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken." By the way, you want to do that, my dear friend. That's a good thing. You want to fall on the stone. "But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, isn't that amazing? They feared the multitudes because they took him, that is Jesus, for a prophet. You would hope that if you heard Jesus speaking to you like that, you'd fall on your knees and beg him for forgiveness. Notice how Jesus sets it up and they got it. For those of you who doubt the personage of Jesus, notice the parable. Every Jew in the audience heard this. When he talked about a vineyard, they knew, and we studied it last time together, they knew he was speaking about the nation of Israel. And then when he talked about vine dressers, they knew that that he was speaking about the leadership of the spiritual teachings of the nation. You say, "How do you know?" I know because they say so. As soon as he was done speaking, they knew he was speaking about them. Isn't that amazing? And so, what they did when they realized that was, "We need to kill him." Their thought was seizing him to destroy him. How could this possibly be? He just told them. Let me tell you a story. There's a very, very wealthy man who owns a vineyard, and he went away for a while, and he handed the jurisdiction of the vineyard over to leaders. And at each time of the year, he would send forth his representatives to receive what is rightfully his by the harvest. But they beat those emissaries, those ambassadors. They beat them. Stoned some of them. Killed them. So then he tells them, And they knew the history of what they had done to the Hebrew of their own prophets. It was famous. So then Jesus tells them, and watch this. You're wondering, you know, what, you know, how can God have a son? God is communicating to us. Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is 100% God. On the cross, even when he died, he never ceased to be God. I can't believe in a God that does that can do that. Well, okay, that's your choice, but I can't believe in a lesser God. My God can do anything. So can my God. Really? Can your God come down, talk to us, show us the way, and then tell us and show us that he's not only the fulfillment of Scripture, but that he promised that he would come and reveal himself in flesh, that he would take upon us our very pain and situation, and if that wasn't enough, go to the cross and be our sacrifice. Listen, every religion in the universe has a sacrifice of some sorts that you must give to earn your place, not Christianity. God sent the sacrifice. What can we give God? What can we give him who is eternal, him who is holy? What can we possibly offer up to him? Our hands are already blood stained. Do you understand? You can wash all day long your hands. And whatever you offer God is still tainted with germs, as it were. Right? Think about it. Only God can come and provide the pure atonement for us. It makes perfect sense. Think for a moment. Those of you who might be trying to earn your place with God or earn your status with God. What are you doing? If you're in Judaism, for example, where are you making atonement then for your sins? You want to go to a temple? You don't have one. Where's your Passover lamb? You're commanded to offer it up once a year. Are you doing it? What about the Ten Commandments? How is it that when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, he also gave, in giving the Ten Commandments, God also gave Moses the instructions to offer up a blood sacrifice, because God was announcing, here's the Ten Commandments, you're going to blow it, you need blood of the innocents to atone for your failure. If you're a Muslim tonight, how are you going to get to heaven? If you know you're Islam, you have no guarantee of heaven. You're not even sure that when you finally make it, that when you're going across the blade, over the pit, you walk the blade, that a jinn doesn't come along and knock you off. You have no promise. And in that very moment, your perception and understanding of Allah, he can reject you in a second. And even if you blow yourself up, because it's a high, greater possibility of entering heaven as a martyr, even then, those who see you blow up will say, may Allah accept him. There's no guarantee. Hinduism, Buddhism, you name it, bring it forth. God is announcing to the world, bring forth your argument. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, you and I. Though your sins be as scarlet. Remember Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18? He says, I will wash away your sins. Only God can do that. He does that. And so last time in our study, we saw the very first argument regarding this entire thing that Jesus is speaking about. And it's all about lordship. And with lordship, it encompasses everything regarding what God desires to do in your life. Salvation, discipleship, spiritual development, growth, heaven, sanctification now, positional sanctification, the moment you trust Christ, all of it is wrapped up in his lordship. We need to hear this more than ever. We saw, number one, in verse 33, that Jesus is really teaching about the parable of the householder and his heir, is that it's about the lordship of God and that it is a qualitative thing. It can be looked at, observed, and monitored by the offering of Jesus. We studied that together. Very important. Listen, ask yourself, my ticket into heaven, based upon the religion I'm involved in, is it qualitative in the sense that I can look at it in Scripture, measure it there, and then apply it to my life on the basis of something righteous and holy? Now, you might say in your religion that it's your good works. You know, you got all of these recommendations. You've got all of these stamps of approval. You've done all of these things. You met all of these requirements. Where do the requirements come from? I had somebody tell me that they're getting to heaven based upon a second testament. And I said, now, wait a minute. What do you mean a second testament? Well, there's the Old Testament. There's the New Testament. But that all failed. And there's a second testament. And I said, well, wait a minute. If you can have a second testament, you can have a third testament. If you can have a second, you can have a fourth. You can have a 25th testament. You understand that? Why? How do you say so? Because if it's based upon human performance, humans will fail every time. Our God delivered us from our own religious tyranny. And when people say, well, there's a lot of evil been done in the name of religion, you are going to get the loudest amen from me. Absolutely true. But where there is true biblical Christianity, there's liberty, freedom, love, and mercy, and grace. There's the fruit of the Spirit. And God has always had a witness. Always. Even in the dark ages, there were a handful of God's people doing God's love. Well, what about, you know, in the name of the church has done. When you talk about that, what do you mean the church? I was told the other day, listen, I was told the other day what I believe. It's amazing, isn't it, how people do that? Don't we live in a fantastic age? People tell you what you believe. Or they'll write about it, even worse. They'll write about it on the internet, telling people what you believe. And then you ask them. Or, well, you never get a chance to talk to them. But did they ever interview me? No. Did they ever interview you? No. They just make stuff up. And so I was told that I get all of my marching orders from the Pope. Based on what? I'm a Christian. Did you know that? That much of the world believes that Christianity has its leader and it's the Pope. That is biblically untrue. Did you understand that? That's why on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And what does he use? How do we know? How can we be for sure? He uses the Bible. And it's pretty amazing. So now we get to the second thing tonight. It is this. The parable of the householder and his heir is found in verses 33 to 36. And it is this. The latter end of verse 33. And it's the lordship of God is faithful. The lordship of God is not only qualitative. You can read his promises and watch his work be done. But he's faithful at it. He's faithful. Jesus said in verse 33 at the latter end, and he went into a far country. Jesus is alluding to the fact that God has created, God has given the word, and for those 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew, 400 years of silence, it wasn't that God was speaking, God had spoken through the prophets. And he was expecting for 400 years the nation of Israel to obey and follow the word of God. They had a chance, they had opportunity. They did not do that. But God was faithful. And now when vintage time drew near, notice this, there's a time limit. People want to talk about dispensations. Jesus is speaking about that right here. Vintage time comes. Time's up. He sent his servants to the vine dressers that they, that is the servants, might receive its fruit. Wow. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first. And they did likewise, they did the same to them. And so they understand what's going on. Jesus is speaking about God having visited the nation through the prophets. They have the Old Testament scriptures right in their hands. And during those years of silence, God, listen, God requires faithfulness and faith. Church, listen. Would you say tonight, well, I haven't heard God speak. Listen, this is a biggie. It's a biggie for me. Because I understand your cry. Well, I haven't heard God speak. Whoa. What are you saying? Well, maybe he's left me. Maybe God's given up on me. Well, what do you mean you haven't heard God speak? How did you hear him speak before? Have you ever heard God speak? What do you mean by that? We need to define that in this day and age. Listen, Christians, we are guilty. We walk around and say things like this. You know, God spoke to me and he told me. Do you understand how nuts that sounds to people? What? What's that? Oh, you want me to? Okay. Stand right here. Come on. The prophets didn't even know this stuff. We freak the world out when we think and talk like that. And it's not accurate. All of us have got to live by faith. We've got to move by faith. So what does that mean? Do we just guess? No. By no means guess. Right here. See, the reason why we don't hear God speak is because, frankly, when we say such things, I haven't heard God speak to me in weeks, months, it's been years. Look, for somebody on the other side, you're confessing, honestly. Here's what you're saying. I haven't sat long enough to hear God speak. I haven't read the Bible. I've been really into the newspaper and Time magazine and the internet, but I haven't been reading my Bible. That's what you're saying, really, honestly. I've never heard someone say, I have a faithful Bible reading regiment with the Lord and we have time together, he and I, but I've never heard him speak. I've never heard such a thing. God, the Holy Spirit, will speak through the Word of God, and this is how God establishes his lordship in your life, using the Word when he says things like this, Jack, don't do this, or Jack, do this. That whole process is his lordship over my life. Listen, and he's faithful. He will never speak to you, number one, contrary to the Word of God. Never. Always Bible. Second thing is this, that when he speaks, he never wastes his breath. Now, he might say, like he did with Abraham, Abraham, you ever heard God? You ever read that in the Bible? I don't think, maybe I'm wrong. I'm not sure if I've ever read where God says a name three times. Maybe he does. It doesn't come to my mind. I've heard him say, Martha, Martha. I've heard him say, Abraham, Abraham. Are you with me, everyone? Sometimes he says, Peter. He might say, I don't know if he ever did say, Peter, Peter. But have you noticed he'll, in the Bible, he'll say names twice to get your attention. Martha, Martha. What's with Martha? The Bible says Martha was so busy. She was always busy, 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 busy. And Jesus speaks to Mary and he says, Mary, his Martha's sister. And Mary's on it. Yes, Lord. You could always find Mary. Where could you find Mary? At his feet. Always at his feet. Where can you find Martha? In the kitchen. Now the world moves, by the way, with Martha's and Mary's. You got to have Mary's and you got to have Martha's. I thank God for Martha's. You got to have them. You got to have them. You say, well, Pastor, all the stuff you're talking about, why don't you join the real world? I got to go to work in the morning. This is the real world. And if it makes you feel any better, I've not always done what I'm doing right now. Some of the sweetest times, if you commute on the highway, let me tell you something. That is one of the greatest seminary classrooms in the universe is your car, your truck.
How did that happen with Kiss FM? What? Ryan Seacrest in the morning? No, turn it off and put on Bible. Listen, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings who this might get out to eventually somewhere, but you ought to turn off. I mean, there's times when you ought to just turn off every Christian radio station and every Christian teaching program except Real Radio at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and 9 o'clock at night, of course, but but listen, there's times when you turn off the radio even and let God speak to you. He may not want to use Dr. David Jeremiah or Greg Laurie or me or someone else. He may not want to use us. He may want to talk to you alone, because if you've read the Word of God, He will bring it up and apply it to your situation. And when you have that happen, there's nothing like it. Oh, there's nothing like that when that happens. Why? When we go after the Word of God, when we seek Him, look, He says, you'll be found. I will be found by you when you have searched for me with all of your heart. Do you understand the work that's involved with that? The hunger, the tenacity? God, speak to me. How bad, church, listen, how bad do you want to hear God speak to you? Bad enough to dig in? Bad enough to tune out everything else in the world? Bad enough to get alone? Are you hungry enough for Him? To say, oh God, who was it? Was it McShane, Robert Murray McShane? Was it McShane who said, God, give me Scotland or I die? He had such a passion for the lost that he asked God for the entire nation of Scotland. And he pursued Christ to the glory of Christ. What about you? Oh God, if you don't speak to me about this issue or this situation, I'll die. You ever feel like that? If you don't feel like that, from time to time, ask God. This is the great thing about our God. Ask God to cause that to happen in your life. And He'll do it. It's so cool. He's so amazing. Because even when He says, love me, and then you go, well, I do love you, but it's so pathetic. My level of love for you is like embarrassing. And he'll say, well, that's okay. Ask me to give you more love for me. Can you imagine walking up to your husband or your wife and saying, hey, listen, I love you, like, you know, kinda, you know? But can you give me more love so I can love you more? They'd say, get out of here. God is so good that He sees your desire. And He gives more of it. He's faithful. God is faithful. Listen to this. You may not consider this to be faithful, but I want you to hear this all the way through. In Acts chapter 7, you can read it later, but at verse 51 it says, Stephen is speaking. Remember Stephen? Tremendous preacher of the Word of God. Tremendous witness for Jesus Christ, Stephen. There's no book of Stephen. Well, how do you know about Stephen? He preached one of the longest sermons in all of the Bible. Stephen. We're going to see him in heaven. Stephen, shortly after Jesus had been crucified and then resurrected, of course, and then ascended back into heaven, the Holy Spirit came upon Stephen. He was one of the key brothers in the church. Stephen preached one sermon. That's all he had. One. Did he have a second service? He didn't even have a... Listen. He didn't even finish first service. And they killed him. Who did? The religious leadership. The people Jesus is talking about here. Acts 7:51. Stephen said, now granted, I mean, he's not out to gain a big church, mega church status. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Real subtle. But accurate. You always resist who? The Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Wow! And let me tell you something. This is a Jewish guy talking to a Jewish audience. You should have seen this. Spielberg, Bruckheimer could not. Hanks could not reproduce this moment. This is one amazing thing. Because I've seen three Jews talking about who's coming over for dinner, and you think they're going to kill each other. It's so passionate. It's amazing. Until you find out they're all best friends, but that's how they talk. I mean, it looks amazing. Stephen is saying, hey, here's the deal. God sent the Son to save you. But you're stiff-necked. By the way, he's quoting, actually, Old Testament's flying right out of his mouth. Which one of the prophets did your father not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one. Did you hear that? Of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. This is not how you influence friends and win people to your cause. But here's the deal. The Holy Spirit, listen, the Bible says, because they were guilty. And he was speaking truth to the audience that Jesus is talking to here. These kinds of religious people, spiritual uppity-ups, so impressed with their rules and regulations and their hierarchy of achievements, looking down at all the people. Stephen comes out of nowhere, filled with the Holy Spirit, and Acts 7 tells us that his words were so powerful by the Spirit of God, nobody in that crowd could resist his words. Do you understand that? That the word is awesome. His words went out because they weren't his words. It was the Holy Spirit's words. They went out from him. And notice it was all Bible truth. Bible and Bible truth. That as he was speaking, it's as though he was launching from his mouth mortar rounds of truth. You stiff-necked, you murderers, boom! They couldn't resist. They knew it was true, and the Spirit of God was convicting them on the inside. And they were so convicted that the Bible says they began to grind their teeth. They're seething. And then the Bible says that they gnashed at him. They're just... The little kippah, the yarmulke on the top is going, boop. Now it's just, he's pointing out to them all of their Hebrew scriptures about the just one who was to come. And listen, if you read that awesome sermon, he's going to announce to them, you guys, by your own wicked hands, you've taken Jesus and you've crucified him. And they start picking up rocks and they stone him to death. And then, you know, he went out in a blaze of glory, though. I mean, I tell you what, read it later. We can't do a Bible study in Acts chapter 7 right now, but I'd love to. Their rocks are flying. I mean, it's natural to duck, but there's so many coming. He's getting hit. Meat is flying. Blood is flying. You ever seen a stoning? I don't encourage it. They're online. I mean, you can see real stonings. They're not happy. And there's stuff flying, man. And he's preaching. And then he goes, ho! I see the Son of Man. The very one he's preaching. I see Jesus standing. Interesting. Standing at the right hand of God the Father. And the Bible says there, his spirit left him and he went to the presence of the Lord. What a way to go. Listen, I'd rather go that way than, you know, whatever. But he's preaching. He sees heaven open up and his audience is resisting the truth. They hate him. Now here's, listen, we got this sick thing in our world about, well, what sin did he commit to get such a terrible ending? Why do we think like this? How have we been so polluted by this false doctrine of stuff? If some godly person enters eternity by what? Cancer? You know this? A child of God. Are you not a child of God? Well, you know what? This or that. And there's this wicked thing in the back of our minds that somewhere came along through false doctrine. Well, I wonder what happened? His car blew up and his house burned down? Is he a Christian? Well, I wonder what he's been doing. Did you know that's wicked? Did you know we get a lot of that stuff from Christian media? Well, Stephen got stoned by these religious people. I wonder what sin was in his life. Well, if he asked God, none, because Jesus died for his sins. When are we going to wake up to the fact that the church throughout history has suffered persecution more often than it has not? We've been westernized for our time. These days are returning, in my opinion. See, I don't believe you. Oh, you really? Then you know what? Let's get together. Let's get a milk carton. I'm not a milk carton. What am I saying? A crate. Let's get a milk crate. And let's go pick some street corn. Let's go down to the shops. Set it up. Start preaching the gospel. Watch how long we last. Maybe we should do that. Don't tell anybody. Don't go out now and tell people. Go call the cops before we have a chance to get arrested. They'll arrest us for thinking about it. Were you going to preach Jesus? Yes, you're arrested. But I didn't do it yet. It's in your mind. Yeah, Clyde. Clyde, our resident Gideon just said all you got to do is go out on a sidewalk and hand out a Bible and see what happens. That's the Gideons do, you know, around the world. They hand out Bibles. God is faithful. He was faithful to Stephen, preaching to these religious leaders, the same people Jesus was speaking to earlier. God is faithful. 2 Kings 21:10, church. We don't have much time, and apparently this parable is going to take us months to go through. Clearly, and it's already... 2 Kings 21:10 says, "And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying..." And every time they opened their mouths, they were hated by people. Amos 3, verse 7. "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." That's not going to win you any friends. I highly recommend, by the way, a book regarding this topic we're on here right now, The Faithfulness of God. God revealing himself to the heart of a man, a woman. You want to read a cool book that will heighten your awareness to this need? It's called God Tells the Man Who Cares. God Tells the Man Who Cares. Buy the book. Go to Amazon, get a used one. You might even be able to read it online for free. It's by A.W. Tozer. It will make you think. You want to know what the heart of God is all about? You want to know what heaven's concerned about? You really? Then pursue God's heart and he'll tell you secrets. And let me tell you, the moment God tells you a secret about life, about church, about the church, about the future, about whatever, you are not going to be popular. You will be mocked, made fun of, ridiculed by those that are around you or your peers. You'll be discredited because you can have two pastors side by side, and while one is golfing, the other one is fasting. While one is playing games, the other one is crying out to God. And one gets his sermons from books, and the other one gets his sermon from the heartbeat of God. And listen, when both of them stand up, the one guy's church might be bazillion million people attending, because in the last days, the Bible says, we're going to want to have teachers that tickle our itching ears, make me feel good. Don't ruffle my feathers. While the other guy says, this is the way, the Bible, this is what God says. And this is what God is saying to our culture. And listen, people will marginalize this guy. They'll cut him off at the knees. How do you know? Jesus said it always happens this way. And somebody stand up today and decry the pathetic state of the church that it's in today, and they're going to be destroyed on the internet. Word of wisdom. All of these internet ministries, and there's not a real name attached to the person that's the author of the website. Did you hear what I said? These are real dangers. Well, I read it on the internet. Must be true. Internet's the greatest platform of lying because you can't prove a thing that's on there. And here's the deal. We know this. I know this for a fact. There's people who write articles and they have a complete false name. And they'll sign it Billy Bob, right? Mr. Billy Bob. I'm Mr. Billy Bob, and I am the investigator of the... I'm a journalist. Be careful. Be very, very careful. God sends his prophets to a culture. And I'm going to ask you, you don't have to answer. I'm going to ask you, read from Old to New Testament, how was God's prophets received? The perfect overriding answer is just look at Jesus. Jesus is announcing in advance in this parable what was going to happen to himself. Remember, he said, the landowner said, I'll send my son, they'll honor him. But they killed him. Jesus prophesied their future acts. Jeremiah 1, we already hit on this before by impromptu, but Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5, then the word of the Lord came to me. That's Jeremiah saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. By and large, a prophet's ministry is rejected. Both in time and history, it's proven to be so. In Matthew 23, and we'll have to end at this one. Matthew 23, 29. Listen to this. Matthew 23, 29. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. This is God speaking. Can you imagine? Woe to you. The word woe means condemned. This is Jesus speaking. Condemned. You are, who? Scribes and Pharisees? Hypocrites? Wow. Because you build the tombs of the prophets. You kill people who tell you the truth. Verse 31, Matthew 23. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Man. It's a good thing we're doing this message on Wednesday night. Because you do it on Sunday, nobody will come back. See, I really don't like what you're saying tonight on a Wednesday night either. This is the truth. Unless our hearts are broken by our own realization of what we've done to Jesus. Look, I don't have to look at all of you. All I have to do is stop long enough to look at myself and I come to the clear understanding that within 10 seconds, I become guilty of having crucified the Lord of glory. So what do you mean? How long does it take you for your thoughts to go to La La Land? I mean, it doesn't even have to be what you might be thinking about right now. Focus, come back. Come back to me. Come back. Come back. It could be this whole time tonight you've been thinking about, oh gosh, you think Nordstrom's is open till 9? Or, you know what I'm saying? There's a battle. It doesn't have to be anything. Look, it doesn't have to be anything that you do or not do. It's all in here. And what liberty if we come to the realize, oh my goodness, Lord, I'm the one that's guilty. I'm the one that needs you. Well, you're really hard on those scribes and Pharisees. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry about that. All I have to do is read this and think of me. All I have to do is open this up and read what we're reading in the mirror and look at me about every few words. Read, look, read, look. Why? Because I'm the one that's guilty. Jack, you shouldn't be so hard on yourself. It's okay. I view you the same way as I view me. Right? In love, come on. I mean, listen, it's true. It's when I was lost without Jesus, I saw myself kind of cool. Listen, man, when you're lost, the world's, you know, you look at all the stuff that's going on in the world right now, it's good. When you're lost, you see all this stuff happening. You go, that's good, that's good, that's good. And you don't want to have, listen, you don't want to know anything. Hey, did you hear today about the UN? I don't need to know that. Did you hear today about up in Sacramento? I don't need to know that. Why? Because in your mind, you're creating this universe, and it's all good. I feel very ornery tonight. But have you ever seen jaywalking? Jay Leno, when he sends his film crew out in the streets of L.A.? And they say, what did you think today about what President, John Adams did today? Well, I think it's okay. Yeah, and you know, the decision that he made about this and the, regarding the price of, ice cream in the county. What do you think about that? I think it's good. I think it's, we could use an increase in ice cream. I mean, people actually get into a dialogue of a make-believe, ridiculous thing. They think they know about it. What's that indicative of? What is that announcing? A culture that does not want to know. Only tell me good stuff. And then a prophet comes along. Because remember what Israel told Jeremiah? Will somebody shut him up? Because he's always talking about negative stuff. And Jeremiah said, listen, you need to get ready. You need to put your helmet on. Because Nebuchadnezzar's coming from Babylon. And they go, we don't want to hear this. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in that age right now. I said, how do you know? Just look at what's the most watched thing on TV. Whatever entertains. Don't tell me real stuff. I might get bombed. Jesus was telling them, and they got bombed. And in their heart, they were saying, and then it came out of their mouth, we don't want his name mentioned anymore. Can we start shutting people up who are on his team? Can we pass a law to do that? Let's pass a bill. Let's get the city council together. Let's all vote to not mention Jesus' name, because it really gets people cranked up. I mean, you could mention any other name, and that's cool. But the moment you mention Jesus, I mean, that really gets people on edge. Ladies and gentlemen, sound familiar? You say, I don't understand. I don't get it. Go to work tomorrow and tell your whole company, Jesus loves you. You could say Granny Goose loves you. They'll be completely cool with that. You can say, Dolly Madison loves you. It's totally cool. Your French fries are ready here. Have fun. Don't you hate when that happens in church? The phone rings like that? It's terrible. It hurts. But you guys think about that. You can mention anything. You can say anything. And people go, oh, yeah, but no. They might even go, what? When you tell them, the Michelin man loves you. They'll just go, okay. Man, you say, Jesus loves you. That's it. Right? Listen, let's pray. Because God does love you. Jesus does love you. And if you're here today and you're saying, man, that upsets me. Well, listen, get used to it because he's not going anywhere. You can run, but you can't hide. You can catch a boat and head to Tarshish. You can get swallowed by a whale. You can't hide. You can get in your car and cuss me out all the way home. I mean, we'll be on the radio again in a half an hour. You can get all upset again. I
I hate that guy. I can't stand that church. Bible, too much time in the Bible. Too many Bible verses. I understand that. I just pray. Two things. That this would be a prophetic ministry speaking into you. Like a prophet. And that your heart would soften. And realize, man, I can't hide anymore. Father, we come to you tonight. We love you, God. So true is your word. We love you because it says you first loved us. We can't even pat ourselves on the back for loving you. Because you loved us when we were unlovable. You loved us when we were lost. You loved us when we were suicidal. You loved us when we were grumpy. You loved us when we were moody or angry or filled with violence. You loved us when we were filled with resentment. You loved us when we were filled with religion. And you just whittled us down over time. Over and over again you cut us down. Until we had nowhere, maybe perhaps like tonight, but to look up. And Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that in the name of Jesus, it's amazing to realize that everyone hearing the sound of my voice right now, every human being throughout all time and eternity will someday see you on your throne. The very one the world killed. What a shock that's going to be to the universe. No wonder why Isaiah says that the nations and the kings of all the earth Prime Minister of Japan, of China, Netanyahu, Obama, Harper up in Canada. Of all, your word says, they will say, you specifically target these global leaders, the kings of the earth will say, nothing. When they see you, their mouths, the Bible says, will hang open and they'll be speechless. Wow. In their minds and in their hearts, we can already predict what we'll be shouting there. Jesus. It's Jesus. Oh my. I had a hunch. I had a thought. I pushed it out of my mind. It was always Jesus. And there he is. And these angels bowing down, and these innumerable host of people praising him. And for some, Lord, we understand they'll be drawn closer into your presence. And from some, they will be pulled away. Down and through an ever darkening tunnel into a pit. Tonight I pray, Father, in this gathering that none of us would miss this opportunity to shed from ourselves coats of self-righteousness, self-achievement and arrogance and pride and can I say self-respect in that way? That we would be now choosing, as you've asked us, to divorce ourselves from ourselves. And tonight acquiesce, bow, submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Tonight I pray, dear God, that we would fall upon that rock. And be broken, lest in the day when it comes, the rock grinds to powder those who reject
free heaven, free grace, free love, free acceptance. It's such a costly, costly price. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe tonight God is speaking to you. And you're saying, Pastor Jack, this is me. Tonight is the night for me. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. This is it. I've been religious. I've even owned a Bible. I've come to church for a while. But tonight's the night. I want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it's late, we're going to have our closing song right now. During this closing song, I'm going to ask you to come up and come forward if you would. And at the end of this song tonight, we'll pray together. But we'll just close out with our song. If you want to accept Christ tonight, I'd love to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus. So during this song, you come, and then when this song is over, we'll pray together. So let's worship. Church, let's stand together right now. If anybody needs to get out to the aisles to come forward, you let them come forward. But at the end of this song, we'll accept or we'll introduce you to Christ as you accept Christ tonight. So you make your way forward as we close in this song.